phrase is used. You know, a lot's happened in our world, even in the 2 weeks since I taught here last. We obviously have a vaccine that's getting rolled out, though some are complaining not efficient enough or whatever. At the same time, everyone's reporting there's a new strain of the virus, and we're not sure what that's going to do, and those type of things. Of course, we've had rioters and protesters storm the Capitol building. We've had our president impeached for the second time by the House. We're getting ready for inauguration. I'm kind of familiar with that a little bit because Selwyn's program communicates all the security for the inauguration, so she has to keep track of all that. So I hear little reports about what the plans are and that kind of thing from her, but that's highly secured because there's a fear of terrorist activity and those kind of things during that. And of course, that doesn't even include the most important thing that's happened the last 2 weeks, which was last Monday night, right? When Alabama won the national championship once again. It's only their 18th. I was talking to Jim Norville. He was reading this that talks about national championship three years ago. And I said, no, most universities don't have one of these, right? Alabama has 18 of these, so I could have one for all kinds of years. So you never know. This happens to be 2015 that this one's from. But Nick Saban sixth to tie Bear Bryant in national championships in Alabama. So I wanted to kind of make that point, though I have to admit that this is very hot and I really don't feel comfortable wearing a hat. So I'm going to get that off because I don't want to keep doing that. So let me get. I want to talk this morning, though, about the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is a really important concept that we need to have straight in our heads. And I think not all the time, but particularly during these times. The kingdom of God is not about patriotism. It's not about nationalism. It's not about tribalism. It's not about fanaticism. It's something completely different. And I want us to look at what the scriptures say about that this morning. And it's because it's such an important concept. So, you know, when John the Baptist came on the scene and was getting everything ready for Jesus, he was preparing, laying the groundwork, getting everybody ready. So when Jesus showed up, they wouldn't miss him. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's around the corner. It's on the verge of breaking in. And so, I mean, he was people were admitting their sins, they were confessing, they were being baptized, all in a preparation for Jesus coming and getting ready for this inauguration of the kingdom and this unveiling of this kingdom. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and if you notice, the message that he says is, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his message sounds exactly the same as John the Baptist, and it's still about the fundamental thing that we need to repent, we need to turn, we need to have a radical change of heart and mind so that we will be ready to engage the kingdom of God. And so that, again, continues to be the message of Jesus. This kingdom is on the forefront, it's breaking in, and we need to be prepared, and repentance is the way we get prepared for it. And even goes on later in Matthew 4 and says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That Jesus' message was always about the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I want to think about what that means, because it's interesting. When we say gospel, we mean what? What does that mean? Good news, okay? We use the phrase good news. So if the gospel is good news, typically as Christians, what we think of is we think of salvation, we think of being saved, we think of going to heaven, we think of getting over, overcoming our sinfulness and all those kind of things. Whereas here what he says is that the good news is about a kingdom. The gospel is about a kingdom. What does that mean? Because that's a little different than the ways that we typically talk. We don't talk that way. We don't think that way, I don't think. The gospel of a kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God? A kingdom, I mean, by definition, right, the definition of the word is it's a dominion of a king, right? In this case, it's a dominion or the rule of a king. This king happens to be God. So it's about the rule of God. It's about the reign of God. It's about God taking over and being under his control. Now, that doesn't necessarily resonate much with us because we're not used to kings and kingdoms and that type of thing. But if you're a peasant and your whole livelihood and everything that happens in your life is dependent upon the king's attitude, the king's benevolence, the king's kindness, all those kind of things determine your fate, then whose king becomes incredibly important. I was thinking about what that looks like because we don't really have a good sense of that in our culture. And I was thinking back, I remember Bill Nyland would talk to me a lot about this. His father, Vic, had been a part of the Greatest Generation, World War II. He was part of the Battle of the Bulge and all that type of thing. And he was a part of the Allied forces as they liberated a portion of the Netherlands from German occupation back in World War II. And it was interesting because up until his father's death, every year they would go back there because the people would have a huge celebration celebrating the heroes that freed them and liberated them. And the idea of a new kingdom coming meant a lot to them, right? Because they were under the kingdom of a Nazi regime, and that the Allied forces were bringing in this new kingdom, this new opportunity, this new possibility that defined everything about their lives, where they were going to school and how they were going to be married and how they were going to eat and what was going to be available and how they were going to drive cars. Everything was going to be defined by that one thing. And so Jesus said the good news is that God is going to define that for us, that God is going to rule, that God is going to reign, that God is going to provide. And so he continues that message, and in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes begin and end with this idea of a kingdom promise. If you think about the Beatitudes, the very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the great news, is poverty of spirit, the beginning of this these attitudes of this new way that Jesus is bringing, this poverty of spirit, the promise is that you will become a part of the reign and rule of God. That's the good news. And then he goes through all the others. You know the rest of them. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and on and on. And then he ends with the very same promise. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the great prize in the Beatitudes, it's not all these other things. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's God's rule. That's the good news. That's the opportunity, is that God can reign over your life. That's awesome news to Jesus. And then he goes on in the sermon. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, which is a shocking statement, and really the statement that sets up the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and explaining what Jesus is really trying to bring forth. That he says there that unless you have a righteousness that surpasses that of the most religious, righteous people that you're aware of, the Pharisees and teachers, and those people who wrote the rules and those people who devoted themselves full time to obeying those rules, unless you surpass them, you cannot be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And when they heard this, I can imagine that they thought, that's an impossibility. What are you talking about? How discouraging is that? I can't imagine being better than the person who is paid to be the best. I mean, it'd be like telling somebody, you cannot swim in our pool unless you can swim faster than Michael Phelps. Just don't even come. Well, I guess swimming's out of the question, right? Give that up. You can't play basketball here at Central Church of Christ unless you can be better than Michael Jordan. You know, it's like, well, I guess we're done playing basketball. That's what it sounds like when Jesus says that. And so it's shocking. It's disturbing. And it's meant to be disturbing because he's trying to say that they have a righteousness that is not of the kingdom. This righteousness that you see, this righteousness that you admire, this righteousness that's about moral supremacy and Bible citations and scripture promises, all this, it's not the righteousness that I'm bringing. The righteousness I'm bringing, and he goes on, I think what he mentioned, talks about, is it's not about actions, it's about attitudes. It's not about the external behavior, it's about an internal way of life. It's not about the physical, but it's about a spiritual thing. It's really, as Jesus says, it's a kingdom of the heart, not a kingdom of the externals. And so he goes throughout the sermon, driving home those points. In fact, he even drives, I think, probably makes the most profound statement in this sermon, in the Lord's Prayer that many of us are familiar with, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That gives us a pretty good idea of what it means to be a part of the kingdom, right? It's where God's will, God's desire, God's agenda is being pursued and accomplished and fulfilled. The kingdom of God is that place. The good news is that God is coming to reign. You know, I was telling Selwyn this. Our focus in our devotionals that we do together this year is reading and praying through the Psalms. And so we started that at the beginning of the year, and we have a little book we're going through and doing that. And I was noting to her this morning as I was reading through them. Maybe it's because of my lesson I was working on. But I was struck just in the first few Psalms how consumed it is with the idea that God's going to take care of us. That's the good news. It's okay. God has you. You're going to be protected. You're going to be guided. His wisdom, His justice, His righteousness are all going to be brought. It doesn't look good sometimes because it looks like people are getting away with things that they ought not to get away with. But God will take care of that. You're okay. The world doesn't seem like it's going the way I'd like it to go. That's okay. God's still on the throne. He's still in His temple. He'll take care of it. And that's the good news of the kingdom. It's not just about being saved. It's about God being in charge of the world. God being in charge specifically of my life. And when I can rest in that, when I can walk in that, when I can live in that, that's good news. You know, I was thinking about a person I really care about who's not a Christian, and I watch him struggling. And I was thinking, you know, they're a little defensive about Christianity because they would see me as coming and saying, you're not right, and you need to do what the Bible says so you can be right. I'm right, you're not right, you need to get right like me. That's good news. Right? If everyone were like me, we'd all be better off, right? No one else thinks that, do you? Okay, all right. So you're all trying to be like me. That's what you, okay, I got you, okay. But that's not the good news, is it? The good news is when I watch this person's life and they're floundering around in the world because they have no clue while they're here and they're scared to death because at every moment it all rests on their shoulders and they don't know what's going to happen and they're scared to death and they can't admit it and they're trying to act like they got their act together when everybody knows and it's apparent they don't, but if you suggest that they do, they get mad. You need some good news. You need a reason. Your reason needs to be bigger than a paycheck. Than a better paying job. Than getting my own place. I mean, it needs to be bigger than that. Is that it? That why you were born? That why you were brought here? Or is there a reason? Is there something to get up in the morning for? Is there something to be guided by? Is there something that defines how I'm going to interact with people today besides just how I feel about them? Or how I feel about me more significantly? Is there not some good news here? What happens if God rules? What happens if God's purpose becomes my purpose? If His plan becomes my plan? If His day becomes my day? If His view of people becomes my view of people? If people become His and not just mine to use or misuse? What if that kingdom were to come? So doing the will, you know, toward the end of the sermon, Jesus even says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. The kingdom is about the will of God, right? Therefore, simply claiming things, we can all shout and claim, but what do we do? How do we express this inside-out life? That's where the kingdom's revealed. That's where the kingdom is displayed. I mean, I watch this so often. We claim these things, but then we behave completely opposite of the things we claim. We're going, Lord, Lord, and then we're all like spun up about every little thing. That's not kingdom. Jesus says, that's not going to be the kingdom. The kingdom is when His rule is so embedded in you that it just naturally becomes the overflow of your life. That's the kingdom. So Jesus preaches that message. And it describes in Matthew 9 as he summarizes Jesus' teaching. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. The message is about the good news of God's reign. Jesus goes everywhere teaching that, proclaiming that. He heals every disease and affliction for the purpose of revealing that the message of the kingdom has arrived. Everyone says, wow, he just healed that person. Looks like God showed up. And Jesus says, yes, let me tell you about that. That's why he does miracles. That's why he resolves these issues and struggles of diseases and affliction and turmoil in people's lives. It's not to make their life better. It's to reveal the good news that God can be in charge. And how much better your transformed life will be when that is the case. You know, the old Western, right? The typical classic Western. There's a little small town in the middle of nowhere, and it's absolute chaos, right? There's some rancher outside town that's coming in and bringing havoc to everyone in town, right? The saloon's getting shot up and life's a mess. Everyone's scared to death, hiding everywhere because these chaotic, renegade, abusive people have kind of took over the town. And then the new sheriff shows up, right? He's going to set it all right. Put on the old tin star. Well, and that's the Western. That's the good news is the sheriff runs all those folks out of town, right? Gets rid of the abusive rancher out and gets everything the way it is, and all of a sudden the townspeople are happy again, and the piano's going do-do-do-do right in the saloon, and everyone's happy, right? Well, the kingdom of God is about there's a new sheriff in town. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be ducking bullets all the time anymore because there's a new sheriff. God has come to bring order out of chaos, wholeness out of brokenness, peace and order and righteousness. In fact, that's the message that the apostles are told to proclaim. But go rather to the lost, as Jesus sends the apostles, he says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message I want to get out. God can rule your life. And he even talks about John the Baptist a little bit later. As they're discussing John the Baptist and he had been arrested and how did he fit in the scope of things, and Jesus says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Wow, that's pretty good. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than that. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. The reality is, Jesus is saying, there's a spiritual war going on. People of the kingdom are the ones who are victorious. They're the ones who are the victors. And then he continues. I mean, we're only, 11 chapters into Matthew so far, right?
Then you get to the 13th chapter and on, Jesus starts teaching parables. All the parables are about the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is like this. What's he doing? He's trying to now paint pictures for us about what it's going to look like when we're letting God rule. What does life look like now? How does it flow? How do things go? How do we interact with each other? What does this world look like when God's the one driving it? When God's the one determining it? He even goes, tells a parable in Matthew 18 when at that time the disciples come to Jesus and say, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Okay, you've been talking kingdom of heaven. Okay, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Using our vernacular, who's the kingdom goat, right? And what does Jesus do? Takes a little kid, brings him to the center of the conversation, and says, unless you humble yourself and become like this child, you can't be a part of the kingdom. Unless you can, the only entrance is through poverty of spirit, right? The only entrance is through humility. The only entrance is through this giving up of the self. And it's interesting because the child replicates that. A child reveals that. And when you think about a child, we think about one who is completely and totally dependent, right? You know, Jesus says, you can't be a part of my kingdom if you don't depend on me. If you don't trust me. See, that's what children do, right? They trust you. If you can tell them crazy stuff and they'll believe you, right? I mean, if I start saying some of those things, I'll get myself in trouble at this point. So I know how that goes. I've been here long enough. I know the conversation you have after class, so I don't want to do that. anyway. But, you know, kids will believe anything. I can't remember if I shared this or not, but it was great. I was right during Christmas. We were driving the granddaughter, our granddaughters around. They were having this little discussion in the back of the car, right? And Emmy, the younger one, she just turned 6 this week. She turned to her older sister, who was 8, and she said, she was talking. They said, yeah, we have the Grinch in our classroom. Oh, wow, really? What does he do? I don't know. She was very adamant, you don't touch the Grinch, because if you touch the Grinch, he'll disappear. And Addie looks and says, he won't disappear. No, he will. She said, no, that couldn't be the case. She said, we have a Grinch in our classroom, and he don't disappear. And then Emmy was adamant, no, he will disappear if you touch him. No question, you know, right? And finally, Addie, in her great rational 8-year-old mind, says, your room must be different than my room. You know? That's the solution here. But, right, kids are kind of, whatever you say, right? Yeah. Because I totally trust you. I totally depend upon you. And what does Jesus say? If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you have to become like that toward God. Whatever he says is right. Even if it doesn't make sense to you at the time, it's right. And that I need to get to the point where I am willing to trust him. I'm willing to abide in him. I think about a child, right? I mean, everything a child experiences is dependent upon somebody else. Toothpaste and toothbrushes and food and a place to live and clothes to wear and everything that they learn is all dependent upon what somebody else gives them. And Jesus said, you need to become that way if you're going to be a part of my kingdom. None of it sits on your shoulders. And the moment you think it does, you're heading out of the kingdom. If you want to enter the kingdom, you need to be like that child. And then in Matthew 19, he says to his disciples, he says, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that's the person who's already committed themselves to this world for their identity. That's why they're rich, because they've devoted themselves to making this world their kingdom. It's going to be hard to let go of that and be able to become like a child because there's so much disparity there. There's so much sacrifice there. That's why Jesus talked about the poor, right? The poor didn't have such a hard time with it because they hadn't invested as much in this world already. You know, have you ever noticed the people who protest? The people who protest usually are the people who don't have things. Why? Because the world's not working well for them. That's why they don't have things. College students protest. Poor people protest. People who are doing well usually don't protest. Why? Because it's going good for them. What are they looking for? The world's fine the way it is. Because they've invested in it. They have their life set around it. They have mortgages and houses and jobs and cars and retirements all built upon the way things are. It's hard to let that go and say, oh, that we just scrapped all that. That's hard. It's difficult to do that. It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than to do that. But that's the kingdom he's talking about. He's talking about this childlikeness. And even as he talks about the end of the age, about the time in which everything comes to its completion, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end's not going to come until every nation has the opportunity to know the good news about God's rule and reign in your life. That has to happen first. That's the completion of things. That's the fulfillment of things. In Philippians, Paul emphasizes this idea. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where's our citizenship? Heaven, right? Heaven. It's not a U.S. passport. It's a kingdom of God passport. Christians are citizens of heaven and not this world. Our kingdom, and as I want to emphasize, I want you to hear this, right? It's not about a U.S. passport or a Canadian passport or an Australian passport. It's about a heaven passport. It's about my citizenship being in the kingdom of God. He's my ruler. It's not, the kingdom of God is not about Republicans and Democrats, not about elephants and donkeys. It's not about MAGA versus Antifa. It's not about conservatives or liberals. It's not about blues and reds. It's not about Confederate flags. It's not about Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. It's not about that. It's not about QAnon or white supremacy or sexism or racism or vaccine or no vaccine or pro-life or pro-choice or Chick-fil-A or Starbucks. It's not about Hobby Lobby or Michaels. It's not about homeschooling or public school. It's not about creamy or crunchy. It's not about Marianne or Ginger, CNN or Fox, or less filling or tastes great. And it's not even about Alabama or Auburn. Right? So maybe I need to put this up, right? I keep pushing this idea. I probably just need to give it up. So I'll do better here. So I want us to get the picture. It's about heaven citizenship, right? In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, or 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, we're citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors of heaven. Our message is only one. We have one message. And the message is, be reconciled to God. That's what we're supposed to say. If somebody comes to ask you what your position is on Black Lives Matter, whatever, be reconciled to God. Are you a Democrat or Republican? Be reconciled to God. Auburn, Alabama, be reconciled to God. That's our ambassadorship. That's our representation. That's what we're called to be. And when we get off script, we make terrible mistakes. Imagine for a minute that you're an ambassador of the United States to Uganda. Okay? What's your job? Your job is to represent the best interest of the United States in everything that happens in Uganda. Right? That's everything you think about. You report what matters to the United States in Uganda, right? You call back and say, Uganda's doing this, Uganda's doing that, based upon what matters to us. Lots of things you don't report about because it wouldn't matter to us. But the things that matter to us, we want to know about. And if they matter to us enough, then you need to be involved to make sure that our best interests are executed in Uganda. And everything you think about is what's best, the best interest of the United States in Uganda. That's why you're there. That's where your loyalty is. You walk around with a U.S. passport, not a Ugandan passport, a U.S. passport. And see, one of the things that's important, it's an important thing for an ambassador to understand that they need to be integrated in the society that they're an ambassador in and never lose the sense of their loyalty for why they're there. See, if you get all embedded in the place you are, you can end up caring more about Uganda than you care about the United States, and then you become a bad ambassador. In fact, when we try to help people, that's important. Let me explain that. See, the best way to influence is not to get over invested. For instance, good counselors stay at their office, they have you bring their problems, they discuss them, they hand them back over to you, and they help you execute those things. Bad counselors show up at your house and try to fix all your problems. They forgot their representation, they've got overinvested. It's called codependency. It's called enabling. Those things are not healthy. When other people are more interested in our lives than we are, they've lost the focus, they've got overinvested, and their influence is going to be diminished because they're involved for their best interest and not your best interest. A healthy ambassador says, here's what I think would be the best thing to do, but it's up to you. You get to do it. You do it, great for you. You don't do it, bad for you. But I'm fine because I'm a good ambassador. Does that make sense? There's another verse that speaks specifically about this. We're ambassadors of heaven on earth. So just keep that. I always say, you know, if we're citizens of heaven, then our ambassadorship is for heaven here, right? That's what our job is. Churches are basically embassies. God's placed us here to gather together. That's where we keep our records. That's where we discuss our plans and our strategies so that we can go out all the days of the week and bring the influence of heaven to the earth. That's our job. That's our role. We gather here to reinforce and remind ourselves of those things. In an embassy, all the rules that guide an embassy are the rules of that nation, right? If I understand things correctly, it's sovereign. So if you're in Uganda and you're in the embassy of the United States, rules for the United States hold there, not rules of Uganda. Right? And the same thing is true here. The kingdom of heaven needs to be, the church is ruled by the kingdom of heaven. Don't bring the rules of the world here. We don't need those. We don't need Uganda in here, okay? Nothing against Uganda. You understand my point. Somebody's going to say, well, I can't believe you said about Uganda. I mean, what about Ethiopia over there? Understand, this is heaven. We're an embassy of heaven. That's what we represent. We follow those rules. God rules here. If you want to be under God's rule, be here. Don't bring the rules from out there in here. Wrong place. We're supposed to take the rules in here out there. That's ambassadorship. That's what we're called to be. In fact, it says this. I realize it's a little small, but I'll read it. First of all, then, I urge you, 1 Timothy 2, Paul writing, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. I know this has been out recently with all the political stuff. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now listen to this next word. This is good and it pleased and pleasing the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's our message. That's why we're around. That's our ambassadorship. Our reason, we're praying for our leaders because we want the best opportunity to make sure that those who need the gospel can come to get it, that they can come to salvation, and that they can come to know the knowledge of the truth. That's what our mission is. For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am not lying, a teacher of the gospel in faith and truth. So, or the Gentiles. And so Paul's just emphasizing there that his whole purpose, I mean, let's pray for our leaders, but let's pray for a quiet, peaceful place so that we can do the best we can at bringing the message that God has given us to share, our ambassadorship. And so Jesus will emphasize, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Oh, we missed a part of that one. Okay. He says, it's not coming with ways to be observed, that it is, the kingdom of God is among us or within us. And so we need to understand this kingdom is not a physical thing, right? It's a spiritual thing. And the last thing I want to emphasize, which is kind of is my point. And next week, we're going to talk more about this. So this is the text. The next one's the text for next week. Okay? Here's a preview of coming attractions. If you remember the story, Jesus gets arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's brought to trial in Caiaphas' court and then sent to Pilate because the Jews couldn't execute him as they wanted because it was outside their ability. And so they come to Pilate and say, would you please execute Jesus for us, basically. So Pilate enters his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? That's what he wants to figure out here. That's what they're saying. Is that true? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? In other words, I don't really care, but I got to deal with you. So what have you done? Why do I have to deal with this? And then says this, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Jesus' kingdom is not of the world. In fact, he goes on and says that if it were of the world, his people would be fighting. Right? So here's the deal. If we forget, I think the next slide says this. Yeah. When we forget our kingdom, we end up fighting the wrong battles. When we forget our ambassadorship, we begin getting spun up about things that don't matter to the kingdom. Now, they may be interesting in the world. They may be interesting to sports fanatics. They may be interesting to political scientists. They may be interesting to scientists. They may be interesting in all these other realms. But I'm a kingdom person. My ambassadorship is heaven. And that's not a subject. All I know to say is, be reconciled to God. That's what I'm supposed to say. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to be about. I'm always supposed to be about that. Everything else is out of my expertise. I don't know. But I do know, reconciled to God, most of these other things won't really matter too much. Next week, we'll talk more about the particular battles that we need to be aware of, okay? So I'll talk about some of those next week and how we go about living this kingdom. Such an important and critical message. I don't want us to miss it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can share together. Father, I thank you so much for your kingdom. What a relief it is when we know that we're under your authority. We're comforted by your Spirit. We're provided for by your generosity and richness. We're blessed by your grace. We're provided for. We're promised, Father, that we don't have to be spun up about whatever the going thing is in this world anymore, because we've been saved from it. We live in a world of peace, a world of order, a world of confidence, because we live in your world. We live in your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for that citizenship. Help us to spread it this week. Help us to go out. If nothing more, help us not to be spun up by all the things that spin the world up. Help us to take your kingdom's principles, values, cherished. Help us to take them to the world and simply say, be reconciled to God. In Jesus' name I pray.